I was asked by Brother Phillips to speak last Sunday morning on the influence of the home on the church. And I prepared for that, and I didn't want to just preach it once and quit. So I'm going to share that with you this morning. You know, we've heard through the years this slogan, and it's true. As the home goes, so goes the nation. But we could add to that, as the home goes, so goes the church. And I believe, brethren, with all my heart, that as the homes are, so will be the local church. You know, the home has a responsibility of bringing up children. Oh, we can use institutions like the school and social organizations that may help complement in certain areas. And certainly the church can aid and assist in teaching the Bible. But by and large, the responsibility of child rearing belongs to the home. And we can't escape that obligation. I read somewhere that a child from the time of birth to 21 years old has 105,000 waking hours. And of those hours, 2,100 are spent in Bible school and worship. That is Sunday morning. And if we count Sunday night, Wednesday night, we just double that. Approximately 4,000, use a round number. And 10,000 are in the public school system. That leaves then about 92,000 hours to the parents. And hence what the parents do in homes will determine what the children will grow up to be in the church, if at all, members. Now, how does the home influence the church? And there are several things, and I want you to listen this morning. Now, some of your parents, some of you are planning to be. You have some young folks here that one day will have that responsibility of being parents. And what you do in the home will determine what happens in the church. First of all, I want to suggest that the home can lend its influence for good on the church by instilling in the youngsters, in our children, a wholesome basic attitude toward authority. Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. And he has authorized, delegated certain functions unto men, responsibilities, and those we must respect. Elders have the oversight of the church to guide and to rule and to lead. And we must respect that. And I believe, friends, that a lot of problems through the years have been because that children have not been taught to respect proper authority. Jesus Christ, elders in the church, civil government, even the teachers at school. A fed-up school teacher resigned making this statement. She said, in public school today, the teacher is afraid of the principal. The principal is afraid of the superintendent. The superintendent is afraid of the board. The board is afraid of the parents. The parents are afraid of the children. And the children, they're afraid of nobody. And you know, that's just about so. We have a great number today of rebellious children in our public school system. And it all because it goes back to the homes where they're not taught respect for their elders and respect for authority. And when I went to school, and it hadn't been that long ago, it was yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And whatever the teacher said, we didn't fuss about it. We did it exactly. And that was the time that they had the switch or the board. And I remember a teacher turning me over his lap. I think he used his hand or a book. Bang, bang, bang. I remember that. I don't know whether I needed it or not, but I got it anyway. We're going to study shortly this book entitled Training Up a Child by Gwendolyn web. I haven't got to read it. I've glanced through it. But here concerning authority, on page 153. Now see, it's over on page 155. I'm sorry. The heading is, your child needs to learn respect for authority. There is one, just one basic lesson you will need to teach your children. And that is respect for authority. No matter what else you want your children to learn, they must learn this lesson first. If they learn respect for authority, it will be the basis on which all of the hundreds and thousands of other lessons will fall into place. Dr. Holman says, whatever the age of your child, if he has not learned this lesson, stop all other teaching and concentrate upon it. Now, you know, friends, why a lot of our children are not learning respect for authority? Because they don't see it demonstrated in the home. The Word of God teaches that the man is the head of the home. Now, he's turned a lot of that over to his wife. And she has complete control. He doesn't discipline his children. He's not even concerned to a great degree about his children. He brings home the money. He gets home, he's tired. He wants to watch television or he wants to play some golf. And all of the care, responsibility of the children are in the hands of the mother. And that shouldn't be. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 that the man, given the qualification of elder, but the principle applies to any man, that a man is to rule his own house, having his children in subjection with all authority, with all gravity. If he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? In 1 Corinthians 11:3, the man is the head of the woman. And this is taught over and over in the Bible. The headship of man. And in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said, as far as me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And it's time, my friend, we got back to the biblical relationship that's to be seen in the home of the man who's the head and the woman who's subordinate. And then children will know the command of authority. They can see it demonstrated. They learn it in their own lives. It is instilled in them. And then when they grow up, they respect those in power and in authority. That's one basic lesson that we're going to have to teach our children, is to respect authority. And by so doing, then they will esteem and respect the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the elders who have the lead and the oversight in the church of God. But again, the home can lend its influence for good on the church by teaching and practicing discipline. Now, without such, my friends, there'd be no appreciation or respect for discipline in the Lord's church. And a lot of the bad mouthing of discipline and the disgruntled people in the church who say, I don't believe in discipline, to run people away, most likely are those who were never disciplined in the home. They didn't see it there. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 5 that the church is to discipline the unruly. Here was a fornicator living with his father's wife, and evidently his stepmother. Paul said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, it says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received from us. And that's what the book says. But neighbor, there's not much discipline taking place today around over the country. It just isn't happening. Why? What's the problem? What's the reason? It may go back to the fact that it's broken down in our homes. Now here's what the Word of God says. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 13 and verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know, we've heard the old cliche, spare the rod and spoil the child, was based on this passage here. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Then in the 19th chapter of Proverbs and verse 18, Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Well, crying can get to you, I know. This book here says that the rod means the rod. It means the switch. Or it means the paddle. And I tell you, friend, we need to go back to the old-fashioned way of applying the switch to the legs, or the board to the proper place where the Lord provided that to a certain age, and teach them respect for authority and discipline them and bring them under control. Now here, furthermore, in the book of Proverbs in chapter 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And on we could go. But you know, we've been so brainwashed by a lot of this modern psychology. And I'm not opposed to all psychology. I'm just talking about the bunch of bunk that we've heard over the years, first promoted by Dr. Spock, and he found that it was devastating to the children, that it wouldn't work, and he changed his position. You know, we got the psychologist today saying, never use anything negatively. It will warp his psyche. Deform him emotionally. If he wants to get the poker and he wants to break out the TV set, what you do, you don't spank him for that. You just redirect him. If he wants to kick you in the shins, don't you punish him for that. You just redirect his activity. Like I know how to redirect his activity. It's like a woman at one of these shopping centers some years ago. And her little boy got up on one of these horses. That was 10 cents a ride then. And he didn't want to get off, and he wouldn't get down. His mother said, "Come on, son, get." Now, you know, friend, I see this kind of stuff all the time from parents. They argue with their children. There's no reason under the sun to argue with a child and have a debate with a little old pup that's about 6 or 8 years old, and you argue with him, trying to get him to do what you want him to do. Get him by the nape of the neck and take him over here and set him down. That's the way you handle it. I'm not meaning to be cruel to the youngster. It's a bunch of nonsense. Anyway, well, let me inject this. I'll get back to my story about the horse in just a minute. You know, I've been in places, and we'd be trying to talk, and the child want to flip the TV. Flip, 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 flip. Turn it off, son. Daddy said, turn it off. Flip, flip, flip. He wouldn't pay a bit of attention. You know when he turned it off? When the dad's voice got up to a certain amount of way up here, and he really, really exploded. He said, I said, turn it off. Well, then he knows he means business. Shouldn't know it the first time. But nevertheless, this little boy was up on the horse, and he wouldn't get off, and people were gathering around, and the mother didn't know what to do. He was exasperated. And the psychologist was there. He stepped forward and said, "Lady, I can help you if you'd like. Would you please?" He went over to the little boy, whispered in the ear. The little boy just climbed right down, just willed it. Got down. They were going down the sidewalk. The mother said to the little boy, said, "Son, what in the world did he tell you?" "Oh, Mom," his eyes got big. "He told me if I didn't get down off here right this minute, he's going to beat the stuffings out of them." Well, that's what this book teaches. I'm trying to drum up some businesses. Going to have this class. But this is a good book. This author here says, switch them. This author here says, break their will. If you don't break their will, you've lost the battle. And then he's not advocating child abuse. The author says, after you switch the child and break the will, then you can take the child in your arms and kiss the hurt away. That's the way it's done, friend. And that's what the Bible teaches. Well, I don't want to talk all morning on discipline. But I tell you what, unless we got it in the home and it's observed in the home and learned in the home, a lot of us not going to go along with it in the church. But again, we need to also establish the proper priorities in the home in order to have them in the church. There's nothing we need more, brethren, in the body of Christ and the church of the Lord than the proper arranging of priorities. First things first. The Bible demands this. God will not take second place. It's first place or no place. You ever stop thinking about that? And in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, we quote that, but I think sometimes some of us just mouth it. Seek first the kingdom. That's before everything. The righteousness of God, the right way, living for Christ, comes before everything else. Now, that might mean sometimes taking care of our husband, taking care of our wife, taking care of our children. But the kingdom of God and all of its principles are to have first place, so says Jesus. And in Exodus, the 20th chapter, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not bow thyself down to any graven image or anything like that. God is to be number one in our life, and we're to love him with all our heart and all our soul and all of our mind. But I want to raise a question. I want you to listen. I want you to give me the answers in your own mind mentally. What priorities will be established in the hearts of our children when the following things are seen? Number one, we are early to the ball game, but late to worship services. You know what the child learns? That the ball game's more important than the worship to God. You know, we go to the ball game, and I like to get there early. I like to see the batting practice. So we go down to Cincinnati and we get there an hour before the game and see them hit them or try to hit them over the right field, left field wall. We see them, scoop them up, you know, and throw them out. We like to watch them. We get up close to the players until we get there early. And we go to see Kenny Rogers or George Jones. I want to be, or you might have a sympathy. I want to take everybody in, you see. And you know what? We want to get there early so we get a front seat. But when it comes to church, and I'm not criticizing this morning people who have to come in late sometimes. I know that's so, and I want you to understand where I'm coming from. But when we make it a habit to get there at the last split second, and then as soon as the amen is said, away we go. You know, somebody said, talk about a split second. It was a time from the light changing from red to green and the horn blowing behind you. Well, we got one, brethren, too, from the time amen said till the car starts in the parking lot. Now, again, some of us have to get away. I know that, but the point of it is, why does church become just sort of a secondary thing? We approach it sort of lackadaisical. Why is that? Another question. Where's our priorities? When we make our children do their homework but never see that they do their Bible school work. Now I see children come, and that's been true all of the places I preach. I see children come and they'll borrow somebody else's book and copy it off right quick, or they lose it. But why is it that they hardly ever lose their school books? You know, they may have to pay for them. But we lose them, and our children can't keep a book a week until they lose it. And we don't make them get their lessons, and we don't see that their lessons are gotten. But in school, we say, son, you can't go out and play until you get your lesson. And the report card comes home, and it's a big D, and we say, what's wrong with you? Well, it makes us feel like a failure, you know, because we see ourselves through our children, and they say, I don't believe I'm that dumb as a daddy, am I? My son making a D, surely I'm smarter than that, and you better get an A. Well, the daddy never got one, but he wants his son to get one. And so by sublimation, we function through our children. But the thing is, we make them get their schoolwork, but won't make them get their church or Bible schoolwork. And where's their priorities, brethren? And I know this is so. And then again, they cannot stay up late during school nights, but can stay up late on Saturday night for the late show. And so they may get in bed 3 o'clock on Sunday morning, but they got to be in bed at 9 o'clock during the week. That doesn't make sense. And we come sleepy-eyed to worship, and it makes no difference about worship. It makes no difference about Bible school, whether we're alert or not. But our public school system, yes. And I get irate about this, and I get upset about it. That we call ourselves Christians, children of God, and we don't have any responsibility at all toward the church and toward our Bible school. But when it comes to the public school system, we want to make A's and make sure they get all their lessons and do good and go on to college and get their degrees, fine and dandy. But I'm interested in my children going to heaven instead of accomplishing something in this. I want them to do both if they can. But I want them to go to heaven more than anything else. And brethren, we're failures, some of us, when it comes to our children. We're good parents to see that they're provided for with something to eat and something to wear, and that they get their education that costs tens of thousands of dollars anymore, depending on what university you go to. But when it comes to church, we just don't care whether they do anything or not. And I believe my Lord deserves better than that, don't you? Furthermore, we will not let them miss school, although they do not want to attend, but we cater to their whims and let them miss services. You know, children are children, and we get in our minds, we don't want to go. We don't want to go to school. My brother, he was a little fella, he didn't want to go to school, and he hid out one morning when the bus came. It waited. My mother found him under the kitchen table. He crawled up under the chair. She got him out. She sent him out the door, across the road, and he got the bus. Sometimes we say we don't want to go to a dentist. I never did like the dentist either. But I had to go. I never did like a shot. But I had to get a shot, and we make our children go get it. But brethren, listen. We got people in the body of Christ. If little Johnny gets up and says, Mama, I don't want to go to service today. I won't go to church. All right, honey, you just stay here while Mama and Papa go. Fooey. You know what that little rascal needs to be told? You get yourself out of there right minute. I don't mean 2 seconds. You get ready, young man, and you're going to service. And I'll tell you another thing, friend. As long as they stay under my roof, they're going to do as I say. As long as I support them and pay for their food and buy their clothes, they're going to do what I say. Certainly there's to be some common sense, depending on their age. I know that. You know that. But I'm like the fellow who said years ago about his daddy. His daddy said to him, son, as long as you're under my roof, you're going to do what I say. And if I buy the fiddle, I'm going to call the tune. And there's a lot of truth in that. Indeed, there is. We fetched them. I remember an old brother some years ago said we were fetched to church. And the ones who were fetched and made to come were the ones who remained loyal and faithful. But the fellow who, the little boy or girl that was permitted to stay home, developed an indifference and a lack of concern and never had any compunction of conscience to come to the house of God and worship the Lord. But again, we know the names of the public school teachers, but cannot call the names of the Bible class teachers. We will not make our vacation so as to cause them to miss any school, but we have no qualms about taking our vacations during vacation Bible school or the gospel meeting. They see us go to work when we're not feeling well, but stay home from church under the same circumstances. And they see that. Now, brethren, where's our priorities? We wonder why our children are not turning out as they ought. I can tell you a lot of it. It's because they're not seeing anything at home. They're not getting anything at home. They're not being instilled at home. It's not being instilled in their mind. The respect for the Lord Jesus Christ and dedication and consecration. They're not seeing the example that needs to be there to motivate them and guide them and lead them and direct them. Are you listening to me this morning? But I want to notice again, as time is getting away, the home can lend its influence upon the church by developing a respect for the local church. You know, brethren, there are so many things in the local church that we enjoy, that we receive as Christians. The local church provides fellowship, comfort, and encouragement, and the joy of worship, and the strength of edification. And the church somewhere can't do this. Where's the church somewhere going to comfort you when there's a death in the family? Where's the church somewhere going to strengthen you? Where's the church somewhere from which you're going to get the joy of worship? It's in the local church. And it's in the local church that we teach our children as we come and are responsible and we're there and we're dependable and we'll be counted on. That our children will grow up and they'll be dependable and responsible as well. When the Lord's day comes around, the people, the families in the house of God, it's the Lord's day. It's not mom's day, dad's day, memorial day. It's not school day. It's not homecoming day. It's the Lord's day. And we got an appointment in the house of God, and every little old whipsnitch, as we might say, won't allow us to stay away from the house of the Lord. We're there with our family. We come together as a family and we worship the God of heaven. And let me tell you something else too, brethren. We won't be guilty of every other week running off somewhere on a little weekend excursion for recreation either. Now it's good to get away. We need to have vacations. We need to be off at the lake maybe, or at the mountains, or wherever we like to go. I see some brethren every other week. They take the excursion or the little trip to the lake. And they live that way. You know, we got our home down the lake, and that's fine. Not arguing with the house on the lake. But it's an every other weekend thing. We go down there. Oh, we go over yonder somewhere, that little country church while we're down there. You know, where are we responsible? What's our children learning? They're learning that the most important thing is the home on the lake, rather than a responsibility toward the local church. Then we wonder why folks won't come Wednesday night. Why they don't come back Sunday night. I'll tell you why they don't come back. They learn it in the home. By and large, that's what they see in their daddy and observe in their mother. But you take the parents that are there when the doors open, and they're accountable and dependable, and they're faithful to God. And at home, the children can see in them the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see them reading the Bible, and they see them praying, and they see that there is something meaningful in their life about Christ. Those are the children that will grow up to be great workers in the kingdom of God. There are exceptions to that, of course. Some become faithful Christians in spite of their raising. Another thing, the way that the home may lend its influence on the church is by establishing high moral standards. We got problems. Every church has some to one degree or another. Of drugs and alcohol, immodesty, dancing. And we raise the question, why do churches have those things? Why some have more than others? And the answer again is that they haven't been taught in the home what's the standard for morals. When parents will let their little daughters go naked until they're 10 years old, practically naked, when they never teach them respect for their body, and the same thing's true with little Johnny, they're not going to have anyone to get older. You can let a child go naked, like they do in some of these jungles, the far-flung places of the earth, New Guinea or whatever. They go naked. They don't have any feeling, any remorse whatsoever. And when you teach a child, let them wear something clear up here above their knee quite a ways, even when they're 10 and 12 years old, they don't have any respect for the body as far as shame and modesty. And when we permit them to go to the prom,
We say, well, this isn't too bad after all.
Just what do we have to do, brethren, when we talk about worldliness, what in the world do we have to do in order to be worldly? You know, we have the idea of worldliness that you got to kill somebody or be caught in the act of fornication. Lasciviousness doesn't count. You can build up in your body this wantonness and lust and licentiousness that leads to fornication. That's not sin. That doesn't count. Well, what in the world are they doing on the dance floor except becoming or lascivious or licentious? Do you know what Thayer says? And this is another subject, but you know what Thayer says about lasciviousness? He says it is the indecent handling of males and females. Indecent bodily movements. And these modern dances today, by a lot of them, are nothing more but vulgar gyrations. And some of them just love that, you know. Why, sexual overtones and all of it. You know, rock and roll came from the idea of fornication. That's where the expression came from. That doesn't mean that all rock and roll today is lascivious. I don't believe that. So, you know, the Beatles are coming. We got some records coming back. You know, the Beatles, brethren, today, in comparison to a lot of these modern groups, is about like Roy Rogers and Gene Autry years ago to the Shoals today. We've got to establish in the minds of our youngsters the appreciation for purity and decency and draw the line of demarcation, and these things we don't do in our home. Because they're worldly and immoral and sinful. And one thing you don't do, you don't go to the dance. And I'll tell you, parents, when you break down, let them go, they lose. They lose their respect for you to that degree. And they say, they really don't mean what they claim. They really don't stand for what they espouse. It's like social drinking. Some of our brethren around over the country like to nip the bottle. They got it in the refrigerator. They buy it at the store. They drink the old rot gut stuff. And yet they talk about examples to our children. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no place in the home for beer and whiskey and wine if you're going to bring your children up as they ought to be brought up. And there's no place there, brethren, for these old vulgar gyrations at the dance hall with the pot flowing freely and the alcohol, the old alcohol smelling on the breath. Why in the world would a child of God want to be around such reprobates and debauched people as that? I want to tell you, friend, it's time that gospel preachers stood up and spoke up. And when Jimmy Swaggart can preach harder on morals than gospel preachers, it's time we start taking a look at ourselves. Isn't that right? Do you agree with what I say this morning? I'm telling you, friend, it may be later than some of us think in the church. You can go to Florida and there's not a thing thought about as far as most of them are concerned about going mixed bathing or mixed swimming. This is Florida. I don't care where it is. You can go in certain parts of this country and they don't think anything about taking a little social drink. You can go in certain areas of this country and brethren have already sold out when it comes to dancing. You can show me that a man can dance and be a Christian, or he can drink alcohol and be a Christian, then I'll change my position and apologize for what I say. The old timers used to say that there never was a praying knee on a dancing leg, and that's so, friends. It's just as true as can be. We're not to love the world nor anything in the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as the Bible teaches. We're going to have godliness in the home in order to have godliness in the church. But again, and I'm about through. A home can lend its influence on the church by motivating and training our children for full-time service in the church. You know, when I went to Florida College 35 years ago or better, most of those boys down there were wanting to preach the gospel. You don't find it that way. You just get a handful anymore. What's wrong, Fred? And what's wrong in a congregation of 200 and 300 people? You can't even find 2 men to be elders that are qualified. There's something wrong somewhere. Why is it that we can't have good teachers many times in the church across this country? Why? Is it because the home is not doing its job? He thinks it is. You know what we do, friend? And I'll tell you, we need to think about it. From the time they get old enough to reason, we're talking to them about a good job and security and how to get ahead. And you know our youngsters, they all they think about is getting a degree and sitting down somewhere in the office where they don't have to work much and have a big, nice car, a Lincoln Continental, or if they want something, you know, more sporty than that, they think that's all we want. And I have to take my hat off to a fella who achieves and gets ahead. And we got to have men in that field. I'm not fussing about it. We've got to have businessmen that take the lead and know how to get things done. We've got to have lawyers and doctors and engineers and all across the board. We've got to have those. And there's nothing wrong with being those. Indeed, they're commendable. But what I'm saying this morning, it's somewhat out of proportion. And we need to turn it around where we can get some men who are interested in being gospel preachers. Well, preacher, anybody can preach. Yeah, well, I guess they can. It's like a fellow one time had 3 boys. 2 were brilliant and 1 was sort of retarded. He was a slow learner. Somebody asked him, what are they going to be when he grows up? He said, well, Johnny, he was real bright, you know, IQ probably 130. They said, we're going to make a doctor out of him. And here was Billy. He was about equal in IQ. And we'll make a lawyer out of him. And here was little Johnny here. He said, what are you going to do with him? He said, well, that he's not too smart, so we'll make a preacher out of him. We need intellects in the pulpit. We need intellects who can study and perceive and understand. We need intellects who can know the Word of God and proclaim it. But we start in the home, brethren. And parents through the years have said, this is my little preacher right here. Now, he may not be, and I don't believe in pushing them in that direction if they don't have that inclination. But I tell you, you're going to have to lead them along. Isn't that right? And I remember, and of course, here's Karen Randy back there. Those boys have church day after day, I suspect. I don't know which one, the preacher. Josh, he's bigger. He probably is. You got one of them leads you singing. And you got probably the other 2, they're always the ailing sinners. I remember we lived in Akron, Connie Adams, his boys, Martin and Wilson, they did a little Tots and Julie. They played church every time we got together as church. Julie always did the preaching. Wilson was the song leader. Martin, he was the singer. After about 150 times of going through mock immersion there in the room, Martin says, hey, I'm getting tired of being the sinner. You be the sinner, let me be the preacher. Well, the point is that they're being led and directed. Make that little boy a pulpit to preach behind. And if he's got any ability, directed in that direction, in that channel, to be a gospel preacher. And let instill in boys to grow up to be elders in the church, and let them develop and have their family and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and learn the book and be spiritually minded men so we can have elders in the Lord's church. And the home can do that, friend. But when we let our children dominate us and do as they please and go where they want and there's not much control on them, if they don't want to get their Bible school lesson, that's all right. If you don't want to go to Bible school, son, just forget it. Oh, God help us in the direction some of us are going. It's no wonder that children are lost to the devil before they even get through high school because of the way and the approach that parents make to the rearing of their children. Let me say in conclusion, the reason many of us are failing is that we're more interested in the flocks than we are in the families. More interested in the herds than we are the homes. More interested in crops than children, money than marriage, and business than our boys. Socrates said 2,000 years ago, could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children? To whom one day you must relinquish it all. Why lose our children for this world's goods? Why move to a place for a greater position and our children spiritually are not in the kind of atmosphere that they need to be, or there's no church plan? Why? Old brother told me he's dead now. He told me with tears coming down his eyes. He said, well then, he said, I was after money. And during the times when my boys were growing up, he said, I didn't teach them as I should and take them to church. He said, I was interested in money. He said, now it's too late. I've lost them. They won't listen to me anymore. And that's so. And that's so. Listen, children are first. God comes first in our life and rearing the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's so, friend. And I don't care what it costs. Nothing takes the place of the child. Nothing is more important than the welfare of our child that we love so much. And we have to go on welfare to see that our children are brought up properly. Go on welfare and quit the job. I know that's extreme. That will hardly ever have to take place. But if that happened to be so, then it ought to be so. Because our kids are to have first place in our life. Bring them up. And what I mean first place there, I mean our direction and teaching is given there as God teaches. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raise them right. See that they walk in truth. Give us some more Hannahs. Hannah prayed for a little, for a child, and when that child was born, she dedicated to the Lord, gave Samuel to the Lord, and he served him faithfully all his life. He blessed her and gave her 3 boys and two girls. Give us some more Loises and some Eunices. The faith was in Timothy, the unfeigned faith, was first seen in his grandmother, Lois, and in his mother, Eunice. Why not do that, my friend? Why not take the time to bring our children up as they ought to be? Well, I talked long enough this morning, longer than really I guess I intended to. But this is such a broad subject, such one I feel so vital and important. As we rear our youngsters in this life, in this old difficult world, where they're tugged in every direction, and so many attractions, and so much pressure, it's not easy to be a parent. And sometimes we do the best we can, and yet we fail. Or they exercise their will, as they have it with God given to them, their free will, and they leave the Lord. That hurts us deeply. I know it does. But we need to try to do all we can. If you're this audience today, not a Christian, not a child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and put on Jesus Christ? Our Lord loved us so much that he went to Calvary for us. And we ought to appreciate that, and I'm sure we do. And if you're subject to heaven this morning, why don't you come and render obedience to the Son of God and live right. And young mothers, young fathers, your children need your example. If you're not walking in truth, start the day and show your children the way. Will you come while together we stand?